1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 19. The beginning of the chapter, Paul is dealing with the fact that as a minister of the gospel, he definitely has reason to be able to be supported by the church, and yet he has chosen to not be supported by the church so as to be able to always say that he freely offered up the gospel. In that particular time, being able to say, I'm not doing this for pay. I'm doing this because I love the gospel. We come to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Here we see what Paul says, I am willing to do for the sake of the gospel. Hence the title of our message is, for the sake of the gospel. We look and he says, I'm willing to make myself a servant for the sake of the gospel. I'll make myself a servant so that I might win the more. I just want to see people come into a genuine, real relationship with Christ to know the gospel. If it's necessary for me to go and become a servant to them, I will become a servant that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. Going back under the ceremonial laws of the Jews, although he knows I've been freed from that, I'm no longer under the ceremonial laws of the Jews, I will go and be just like them when I'm ministering to them. I don't want to do anything to stumble them. I'll give up my freedom for the sake of the gospel, that I might win them more, that they might come into a real, genuine relationship with him, that they might know the gospel. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Now he makes a note here, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. Not that he's free from any law whatsoever and could do whatever he wants to do as far as sin is concerned, but saying, no, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. But recognizing and saying, I have freedoms, and yet he tells us, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You hear in this man's heart just, I love the gospel. I love it. I want so badly for the gospel to go forward and for people to be saved that I will become all things to all men that I might by some means save some. I look at us as a church and I say, is this where our heart is at? Do we love the gospel? Do we look and we say, I love the gospel? For the gospel's sake, I will become a servant to all for the sake of the gospel. If it might by some means save some, if by the way that I live, if someone might come to know Christ, I'll become their servant. Or if they're under the law, I'll go and I'll give up my freedoms and I'll do that so that they might be one. Tells us, now this I do for the gospel's sake. These things I do because of Christ and Him crucified. There's a love that's there for the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, I'll become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this is somebody who, without a doubt, understands the sovereignty of God. He understands that God is not dependent upon him to save those that he's coming in contact with. Paul knew and wrote more than any of the other apostles that it was God that saves, and it's God that regenerates us, and it's God that calls us and brings us to salvation. But at the same time, he's saying, I love the gospel. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm an ambassador of the gospel. I go out and my only desire is to preach the gospel. I'll give up any of my freedoms that people might be saved. He doesn't look at those that are around him and says, oh, whatever happens, happens. He's looking and saying, I want them to believe more than anything. For the gospel's sake, I'll give up any of my freedoms. I'll become their servant that they might believe. See, in his mind, the idea of them leaving this earth and spending eternity apart from Christ, it was something that would be so heavy upon his heart to where he's just, I'll do whatever it takes that they might be saved. And then he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. All of us as believers, we're in this race. The Bible makes reference to us running this race over and over again. But he says, don't you know that all those who run in a race, they all run, but there's only one that receives the prize. You can picture all of these people running, but one receives the prize. And then he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. He's talking to the church and he says, they're all running. Now for you, run in a way as if you're running to win. Everybody in the church here is running in this race. You run in a way that you might win. I love this about Paul. He's looking at this church and he's saying, how are you running? What is your life like? What are you running in a way that you would win the race? Or are you just jogging or walking? How is it? Have you gone off course? What's taking place as far as how are you running the race? And this is very practical for each one of us here this morning. We think of our lives and we say, how is it that I'm running? We know that all those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So how are you running? Are you trying to win? Did you start out strong? But somewhere along the line, now you're walking? Started out strong, but now you're maybe at a slow jog? Think of my little sister, Melissa. Is she in here? Oh, good. I could talk about her. It's kind of funny. I went to one of her track meets here at Chirico when she was running here, and Melissa was an incredible athlete. She doesn't look like much today as far as she is weighs about a buck. That came off very poorly. She's this petite little thing that doesn't look like much of an athlete today. Is that better? Now I got to really build her up. But she, when she was in junior high and early high school, this girl was just an athlete. Soccer player, played on a team, won, I don't know, maybe 6 state championships, Western regional championships, into the national championships. Her team had national championship honors. She was a primary player on the team. Western regional soccer, she was the most valuable player, which was huge. I mean, you think of all the teams in all of Western United States, and she got most valuable player of all those players. She had colleges looking at her, even as a junior high student, colleges talking with her, just legs that she would come home crying because everybody would make fun of her legs because they were so buff, like just so huge. They would just tease her. And she ended up getting 3 or 4 ACL surgeries and meniscus surgeries from junior high towards the end of high school, and it just kind of destroyed her. The doctor basically came to a point of saying, hey, if you want to walk again, you're going to need to stop all this. But I went to one of her track meets in between surgeries. She'd fight so hard to recoup, and she'd come back. And I remember this one race that she was running. She just took off. Now, this is like top-notch soccer player, never ran track in her life, goes out for the track team. I think it was as a freshman. And she's like, okay, I'm going to do this. What event do I run? And I think she was running the 800. So you take off. It's 2 laps. And she's there with all these other girls, and she just takes off. And it's ridiculous. Like, it's like, look at my little sister. You know, like, she's just cranking. She's a half a lap ahead of anybody else. I mean, it's just like, who is this girl? This is amazing. Like, just running and running. And she gets through the first lap, cranking, way ahead. I mean, it's like world record time that she's going for. Cranking. She gets to about a lap and a half. She's down to the final stretch, and literally, like, it's like she just hit the wall. She's running, and it's like, what is happening? Literally, like, every athlete passed her up. I mean, people were passing her up that were 3/4 of a lap behind her, and at the end, she was last place. It was hilarious. We had so much fun with it, but literally, like, she started out, and she didn't pace herself. But she started out just running, and it was like, there was a lot of people there. It was fun. I mean, she has such a great personality. If you know her, it makes it more funny because of just her personality. She was just like, yeah, come on, I'll beat everybody. It's 2 laps. It's not hard. And literally, like, at the end, it was just like, what? I'm watching, and my brother was there too, and we're just like, what is going on? Like, her legs have stopped moving, and you can tell she's still maximum effort, but everybody passed her up. And you think, and it may be that you started out with a bang. You started out going hard. I remember we used to have to run 10Ks when we were young kids playing soccer, and this one kid, Brian, was the fastest guy on our team, and he gets there, and this is a race where everybody's competing. I mean, there's significant dollars at stake as far as if somebody wins. It's a pretty good prize. And I remember Brian's like, I'm gonna get to the front. And there's literally thousands of runners that are there, and he kind of, like, works his way. And I know, like, they seed certain people, so, like, the best top runners are in the front. He works his way, little kid, works his way to the front. And we're all watching him get up there, and he gets right to the, you know, shotgun, right in the front. And he just takes off. The gun fires, and he sprints. I mean, just sprints. He's just destroying everybody. He's about 11 or 12 years old. And just at a full sprint, as fast as he could go for about 200 yards. And he gets to the enemy. He's just left everybody in the dust. And everybody's watching this kid. There's all these people watching at the front of this 10K, like watching everybody take off running. Takes off, sprints for 200 yards, and then stops and turns around, just waves at people as they go by. Hi, you guys. Hey, good luck. Good luck to you. Good luck to you. And just had a great time with it. And I think of running a race, and I think, you know, we're to run in a way where it's not just that we start out at a sprint, but that there's steady endurance continuing in the race. In Matthew 13, verse 20, it says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." There's some people that may appear as if they're in the race, but God says, no, that the seed, it fell on a stony heart. It comes up, and then it just withers away. As we run this race, it's not a race where it's based on how well you start. It's based on continuing to the end. And the Bible tells us that those who belong to him will continue to the end. Those that have been called, our salvation is secure, and God is working in us, and he began the good work in us, and he'll be faithful to complete it. But we see this race as a race where we're running, and we're running hard, and we're running to the end. You may have found yourself in a place where you've gone off track a little bit. Maybe you're in a place where you just know, like, I am not even close to how it was when I started. I started hard, but now I'm in a place where it's just a walk in the park. It's not a race. There's no vigor that is there. There's no passion that's behind it. I'm just cruising. And you see Paul saying, as the Holy Spirit inspires him, no. Run in a way that you might obtain it. Run in a way where you're genuinely trying to win the race that's there. And you're not competing with each other. You're competing with your own flesh, with Satan, in this whole worldly system. Looking and saying, I want to run in a way that I might win. Maybe you're in this race right now and you're running. But Paul will look and say, you're not running in a way that you would obtain it. You have weights that are all over yourself. You got all these weights that are covering you. You would never run a race and carry your backpack while you're running. You would never run a race and have leg weights on your legs as you're running. You'd never do that. You would want to say, no, I want to be where I'm as light as possible. I mean, I would literally, like, when I used to run in cross-country stuff, you was just like, okay, what's the best shoe? How light is it? You know? And looking at it and saying that it matters. When you're running a race, the shoe matters. The outfit matters. It matters how you're prepared. You don't want weights that are on you. I look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. It's talking about the church of the Laodiceans, and it says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and need nothing, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. It may be that there's weights that are on you, and the weight that is on you is your love for the things of this world. A lukewarmness that's there because you're looking and saying, I'm rich. I become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And it's these things where it's the things of this world that have crept in. You look and you think, well, I got this busy schedule. I mean, I have these appointments that are here. I have to be able to work enough to be able to cover this, this, and this, all of the toys that we have, or the big house, or the nice cars, or whatever else that it is, and you're looking and you're saying, I'd like to focus on the race, but I can't. You have no idea the kind of responsibility that I have. And I'm not saying be irresponsible, and I'm not saying that you're not to be diligent in the work that is there, but looking and saying, is it a weight? Is it something where you are unable to run passionately because of the fact that you got weights that are covering you? The weight may not be finances. It may be the worry that's there. Worry about family, worry about job, worry about other relationships, worry about everything else, and it just consumes you. I think of Matthew 6:28, where he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so loves the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God's counsel to us is don't worry about all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Don't be the person that comes out there and you got so many weights, so many distractions that you're not able to run in a way that you might attain it. You're holding so tight onto the things of this world and to your ability to control things that there's no ability for you to run in a way that you might win. In Matthew 13, it says, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Becomes unfruitful because he's choked out. She is choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I think of in Hebrews chapter 12, where it gives us the same picture of this race that you're in, and you could picture him looking at this and saying, okay, it's like you're running. And he says, and you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. There's all these people that are there in the stands, this great cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before you. This great cloud of witnesses of those that you are with now. This great cloud of witnesses of all the angels and of God himself. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. Get rid of it. You look at your life and you say, what is it? What is it that is a weight in my life? The weight may not be something that is sin. People might look at it and say, I mean, it says lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. But the weight may be something in your life where you look and you say, well, I could do this. And yet God's looking and saying, no, it's a weight. You have freedom to do that, but man, it just holds you down. You're holding on to it just far too tight. And then he says, and lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you. How many people find themselves in the race to where they're not all that effective because they're in both sides of the fence? They're there walking with God, but then they're so quick to go and fall into sin, and then they find themselves with guilt, and they find themselves beating themselves up, and they find themselves loving those things to where it distracts them to where they're trying to serve two masters. God says, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you. When Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way that you might obtain it. Run in a way that you would win. I encourage you to examine your life this morning and say, is there weights that are there? Is there sin that's so easily ensnaring me as I'm running this race? And then in Hebrews 12, it says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him. Keeping your eyes fixed upon Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Depending upon Him all the way, but keeping your eyes focused on the goal. It'd be crazy to run a race and be looking in the stands, looking, where's my mom? Who's cheering for me? You don't do that. You run, and all you're looking at is the finish line. Have you ever seen someone in a race where they're running? I think even in the last Olympics, guys running, there's a guy coming up to them. They're right at the finish line, and the guy looks to the person next to him. And it's that 1 second that he looks at him that causes him to lose that race. And you're looking, going, why did he do that? The one guy sticks his head out and wins by a head. Whereas the other guy's looking, hey, that guy might catch me. So critical that we look and aren't concerned with those things that are around us, but saying, I'm going to fix my eyes on Christ. Being centered upon Him. He is the goal. He is the prize. He is what I live for. I want to keep my eyes fixed upon Him and not be caught up by all the things in the world around me. Trusting in Him. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. His hope, it's in Him. It's in Christ. He's fixed his eyes upon Him, depending upon Him. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. It goes on and says, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And you look and you say, I just want to keep my eyes fixed upon Him. I want to trust in Him. Taste and see that He is good, but my life is centered upon Him. Taste Him. See that He's good and see that He is to be desired above all things. My eyes are fixed upon Christ, and that's how I'm going to run this race. Run in a way that you might obtain it. You might be at a place in your life in this race where you've fallen. You were running, and you were running well, and you fell. You fell into sin. Circumstances of your life brought it to where you fell. You're not in a place where you're progressing. You're not in a place where you're looking unto Jesus and you're sprinting towards the finish line. You've found yourself in a place where you've fallen. I think of in July of 1923, where Eric Little, that runner that was there for Great Britain, running as a Scottish man. And he's there and is a race qualifying match to get into the 1924 Olympics. And here's this guy, and he's running against, it's England and Scotland and Ireland, and he's running a 440-yard race. And towards the beginning of the race, if you remember it from the movie, if you haven't seen that movie, you go rent that. It's a good one. It's my favorite part in any movie where he is running and he gets tripped up and he falls. And you look at him and it's incredible in the movie because you see it where you can see his face. He falls to the ground. This is just a 440. You don't fall in a 440. You fall in a 440, typically you're done. And he falls, and he looks up, And you could tell, like, in his mind, there's this thought going through of, like, could I catch those guys? I might be able to catch them, but I probably can't. And you look, and he falls, and yet there's just this determination, and he gets up, and he starts running. And it's incredible because he runs, and this is a true story. That part of the movie is true. It didn't take place where they said it took place, but it's actually a true part of the movie. And he sprints the rest of the 440, passes up everybody. At the last second, he wins the race, and then he just falls to the ground in just utter exhaustion. And I look and I think, now that's what it is to be a believer. We're prone to wander. We're prone to fall. And you fall, and your choice is to fall and not get up, or your choice is to get up and say, no, I'm going to press on. There's no way that Eric Little ever looked back and said, I never should have got up and ran that. There's no regrets. I'm going to do it. 1924 Olympics, there in Paris. Little was there, and he's typically runs the 100 and has the best time all of Great Britain. But the 100 is to take place on the Sabbath. He said, I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. I'm not going to run on the Lord's Day. And they're not going to change the Olympics for him. And so the entire nation is angry at him. Here's this guy, our golden boy, and he's not going to run in the race because it's fallen on the Sabbath. And they change, and they say, the committee says, okay, well, how about you run the 400 instead? And so he says, all right. So he runs the 400. Right before the race, an American came up to him and gave him a piece of paper, and all it had on it was a quotation from 1 Samuel 2:30 where it says, those who honor me, I will honor. And he put it in his hand, that piece of paper, and he ran that Olympic sprint, or the 400, with that piece of paper in his hand to win the gold medal in the 400 with a world record, having not run that race, nor been ready to run that race. He runs it. And you look and you think, God's honored by this man. Here he is, and what an example for us this morning of someone that says, no, I'm going to run according to the rules. I'm going to run it according to my convictions. And I'm going to honor him through the whole process. He went from there to northern China, where he served as a missionary from 1925 to 1943 when he died. Served as a missionary all the way through in China, even to the point where at the end he was in a Japanese camp that was there. Died of a brain tumor. But I think of him and I think, this is the guy that looked and said, my life's a race, and I'm going to run in a way that I might win. He says, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. He made me for a purpose, and he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He also said, we're all missionaries. Wherever we go, we are either bringing people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ. We're all missionaries, he says. We either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them. And Paul's saying, for the gospel's sake, bring them to Christ. The preciousness of the gospel makes it so we want more than anything for God's word to go forward and his glory to shine. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't already attained. I'm not even close to where I'm supposed to be in the race, but I forget the things which are behind. I forget the fact that I fell. I forget all those things that are there, and I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can't do anything about our past. But we look to the goal and we say, I want to finish well. You might look at your life and say, I've made so many bad decisions. I've fallen so many times. God says, forget the things which are behind you. Press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe those that are around us that fall. The race is a little bit different than the Olympics, because when someone around us falls, we're to pick them up. Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pick them up. You're running this race, and you see someone fall next to you. You pick them up and say, let's go. Run with me. I think one of the greatest pictures in the Olympics is that picture of Derek Redmond, if you remember that, from 1992. Awesome picture. He also ran the 400 1992 in Barcelona. He had trained so hard. He's there in the semifinals. He's leading out of everybody. And he tears his hamstring 250 yards or meters from the finish line. Do you remember that? He fell to the ground. He's sprinting, leading the whole pack in the semis, and he falls. And they come out there with a stretcher, the medical team, and he's sitting there, and he's just like, no. And he gets up, and he can barely walk. He's just torn his hamstring, and he's just... he's running on one leg, just hobbling as he goes towards the finish line. And his father is up there at the top, and he sees his son from up there hobbling along this race, and he runs down, and he jumps over the barriers, and he runs past the security guards, and they're trying to fight him to keep from getting to his son. And he gets there, and he just grabs his son, and his son wraps his arms around his dad, and they just hobble together. Right there across the finish line. This incredible picture of how we are to be as we run this race. Someone falls, you pick them up. You go. You look and you say, I want to run in a way that I would win. Depending upon him. Fixing my eyes on him, being in fellowship with believers where they're there to pick me up, they're there to encourage me, they're there to help me run in a way that I might win. God, help us to be like that. Paul, at the end of his life, says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. How amazing it would be to be at the end of our life and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. At the end of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. I run thus, not with uncertainty. There's an aim that's there, and he's running with certainty towards the goal. Your purpose on this earth is to glorify God and to enjoy him. That's the goal. Run with certainty towards that. Fight. Not as one who beats the air. Not as one that's sitting there and punching the shadow box. Just sitting there and just beating the air. But Paul says, no, I fight in a way that I'm going to win. I bring my body into subjection. I discipline my body. There's times where your body says, no more. You're running the race. There is times where your body says, no more. Can't go anymore. And I think for me, as a soccer player, I felt like if I didn't feel like I was going to die at the end of the game, I did not do enough. Like, I always thought, like, just scrape me off the field at the end of the game. I want to leave everything out there on the field. Leave everything that I got out there on the field. If I'm willing to do that for a trophy that is perishable, my trophies, I'll tell you where, I busted my tail for trophies. I mean, literally, like, hours and hours of training, going down to the gym by myself into the racquetball courts, looking and putting a dot on the wall and sitting there and just kicking it back and forth. I'm not going to stop till I hit that thing 30 times in a row. Heading the ball back and forth against the wall. I won't stop till I head it 30 times in a row. Being there for 8 hours, sitting there just dying, going, okay, I will not stop till I get that thing. Running hills to where I felt like I couldn't run anymore. Taking shots to where I felt my leg was going to fall off. Those trophies, they sit up in my parents' attic to this day. They sit there. I killed myself to get those things. But how much more for something that is not perishable? It'll last forever. He says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Paul says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times they whipped me, 39 times. He's looking and thinking, 5 times, like 5 times they whipped me to where my back was just flesh that was hanging there. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They threw rocks at me. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. This guy had to say, I discipline my body, because there's going to be times where he's going to say, I don't want to do it. My body does not want to go do that. And he says, I discipline it. I bring it into subjection. Self-control that is there. And self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. The last one there. God, help us to look and say, help me run. Help me to have self-control, to bring my body into subjection, to discipline it, that I might run well. What a picture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of the race that's there. He says, everybody runs a race. Run in a way where you are fighting to obtain the prize. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our text this morning. Help us as a church to run in a way that we might win. Help us to lay aside the weights, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Help us, if we've fallen, to get up and press on. Help us to pick up those that are around us. And may all these things be done through your enabling. Not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, but totally and completely with dependence upon you. That in our race, in our life, you,
Lord God, might receive all glory and all honor, both now and forevermore. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.